Have you ever been in this situation? You know, you feel like you're carrying 15 bags. You've got 15 minutes to catch your flight and you're trying to get through a crowded airport. I remember one time, years ago, Alyssa was still just a baby and we had been somewhere and we had just returned home. We had our flight had landed and we had gone to baggage claim and we picked up our bags. And so we had Teresa's suitcase, we had my suitcase, we had our carry-on bags, and then there was, of course, Alyssa herself, her bag, her diaper bag, her stroller, and her car seat, right? All of this stuff. And, of course, having just landed, Alyssa had just woken up, and she was fussy, so mom is carrying the baby, and I'm trying to carry all this stuff by myself. And of course, we didn't have a whole lot of money at the time. So we had parked like in Timbuktu, 3 miles away from the airport. And I'm trying to lug all this stuff out there. It is hot. It is sunny. I got beads of sweat coming down my face. And of course, my hands are full. I can't brush a bead of sweat away. I can't scratch an itch. And so I'm doing this like a, you know, thing, trying to blow them off. And it was at that point that I saw the most beautiful sight that had ever been seen by human eyes. It's like this light shone down from heaven, and there it was. It was an unclaimed luggage cart. You know, the kind that they normally charge like $5 or $7 to rent, and it's in that locked carousel. Well, someone had just left one there on the side of the road, and it was free for the taking. How often do we do this, though? Not dragging our baggage through the airport, but we drag all this baggage through life. I think there are some of us who are carrying around a lot of baggage that we don't need to carry, but we do. It's heavy, it's burdensome, it slows us down, it keeps us from living life to its fullest, keeps us from becoming all that God wants us to be. And all the while, there is someone who will take that baggage from us, who will lift that burden from us. And that someone is Jesus. Jesus will lift your baggage. But a lot of times we think that our baggage is too big, too heavy, too awful. And sometimes, let's be honest, sometimes we've just grown used to it, right? Sometimes our baggage becomes a part of our identity. It's just a part of who we see ourselves as, and we have a hard time letting go. We complain about it. We wish it wasn't there, but then we can't get rid of it. And there are some people who, because of their baggage, don't come to Jesus. The baggage keeps you from receiving the free gift of salvation. And maybe you're watching this and you're a Christian, but you still have some bags you're carrying around, you know? When you gave your life to Christ, you didn't give everything to him. There's some things that you held on to. Or maybe it's some new bags that you've picked up along the way. And you haven't given it all to Jesus. And because of that, you're missing out on some of the joys and the blessings of the Christian life because we're still clinging to this baggage. But when you let Jesus be the Lord of your life, he doesn't just want to be the Lord of your future. He wants to be the Lord of your past, right? And all of your baggage as well. When Jesus died on the cross, he paid the freight for all of that baggage. Fortunately, when we fly these days, we don't have so much baggage, not just because we don't have babies, but because, you know, you're allowed like one bag and then it's $50 a bag. And that tends to motivate you to take a little less. Well, Jesus paid the baggage fees for every single bag you're carrying, and you don't have to carry it with you. And there's no bag too big, too heavy, too awful that the cross didn't pay the price. Now, this brings me to someone I would like you to meet. His name is Matthew. He was one of our Lord's apostles, And like all of the other apostles, he was handpicked by Jesus to be a part of this history-changing mission. And when you open your Bibles to the New Testament, the very first book in the New Testament is the Gospel bearing Matthew's name, the Gospel according to Matthew. And Matthew wrote his biography of Jesus from a Jewish perspective, from the perspective of Jesus is the Jewish Messiah who came to save his people. And he wrote to a Jewish audience. Now, outside of the gospel, though, and the fact that Matthew wrote it, we know next to nothing when it comes to Matthew's life as an apostle. Most of what we know about Matthew is who he was before he followed Jesus. And so this brings me to someone else I'd like you to meet, and his name is Levi. Now, Levi is a man who carried a tremendous amount of baggage. And no one would have been foolish enough to think that a Levi could ever do the job of a Matthew. You see, Levi was an outcast. He was a traitor, a betrayer of his own people. At least that's how his neighbors saw him. See, Levi was a tax collector by trade. Now, when I say tax collector, don't think, you know, an IRS agent, because no matter how much we dislike taxes or the IRS, if that's what you think of, then you are painting too far kind of a picture. You see, Levi was a collaborator with Rome. Rome occupied Israel by forceful military occupation, and crushing taxes were imposed on them as a country under the threat of prison and military reprisal. So pay your taxes or else. And to collect these taxes, Rome enlisted the help of collaborators. All right, and of course, in Israel, these would be Jewish people who would collect taxes, and they would then give these taxes to Rome. Now, these tax collectors didn't receive a salary, or they weren't paid a certain commission. Whatever they could collect above and beyond the required amount was theirs to keep. All right, so as long as they met their quota, they could then keep everything above that for themselves. And for this reason, all right, tax collecting attracted the worst kind of scum. All right, these were highly unscrupulous, unethical, manipulative thieves. And they would intimidate, they would threaten, they would lie and deceive to get more from you so they could line their own pockets. Unsurprisingly, they were hated and feared, right? Good patriotic citizens regarded guys like Levi as the worst of sinners, right? They were worse than idol worshiping pagans. In fact, they would use the word sinners and tax collector interchangeably. A guy like Levi was not allowed to worship at the temple, because it was believed to associate yourself with someone like a tax collector was to pollute your own life spiritually. And so none of his fellow Jews wanted to hang out with him, well, except other Jews of bad reputation, right? So picture Levi as an outcast with lots of money. They viewed him much like we might view a drug dealer or a pimp. Right, the only people impressed by him were other drug dealers and pimps or tax collectors, or those that wanted to be. Now, guys like Levi were known for throwing these grand parties where all of the other pimps and drug dealers and tax collectors would show up. And these bashes were known for their wanton immorality and their drunkenness. So Levi had baggage, lots of baggage. I mean, just look at it. Dishonesty, greed, theft, betrayer of his neighbors, a religious outcast, an associate with the depraved and the immoral. I mean, nobody would ever pick a guy like Levi. Well, nobody that is except for Jesus. Listen to what happens in Mark chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lakes, talking about the Sea of Galilee here. A large crowd came to him and he began to teach them. And as he walked along, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him. And Levi got up and followed him. Now, I don't know if they had any sort of interaction before, how much of Jesus that Matthew had seen, his teaching that he'd heard, his miracles that he'd seen, but there was something that when Jesus approached him and Jesus looks him in the eye, that's how I picture it, says, "Levi, follow me." He does. You know, and I wonder what he does with all of his stuff, his books, his money bags, the table, everything. Well, then the next paragraph jumps sometime ahead, all right? Now we're back at Levi's house, and Jesus is there, his disciples are there, and so are all of Levi's friends, all of the other pimps and drug dealers and tax collectors, all these sinners. And here's what happens. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." All right. I have come to call people with baggage, even people with lots of baggage. You see, Jesus wasn't turned off by all of Levi's baggage. Jesus wasn't scared of it. He wasn't embarrassed by it, wasn't afraid to take it. All right. Jesus grabbed that baggage. He picked it up and he said to Levi, he says, "Come. Follow me. I won't let your baggage hold you back. I won't let your baggage keep you from following me and becoming who you ought to be." And so with no more baggage to hold him back, Levi became a new man. Both Mark and Luke in their gospels use Matthew's old name, Levi, to refer to him before he follows Jesus. However, after becoming a disciple, he is from then on called by his new name, Matthew. Now, name changes aren't unusual in the Bible. You have Abram who became Abraham. You have, we saw a couple of weeks ago, Simon who became Peter, the rock. All right, and these name changes often reflected either a new identity or a new mission from God. And this very well may be the case with Matthew, because the name Matthew means the gift of Yahweh, the gift of God. And in the Christian community, Levi would forever be known as Matthew, the man who betrayed his own people and was hated by them, became the storyteller, the biography writer who would tell them the good news of their Messiah who came to save them. How incredible is that? And so Jesus took Matthew's baggage and he took it all. And here's what you need to know. Right? He can take your baggage too, right? No matter how big, no matter how heavy, no matter how old or how awful or how new it is, Jesus can take it. Now, there are some common types of baggage that a lot of us are carrying around. And I just want to talk about how God can take that baggage. Now, the first one that I want to talk about is this. I don't know if you can read that there. It says relationship baggage. Relationship baggage. Now, just to give you kind of a small picture, you know, more than half of American kids see their parents break up, right? 40% of children are raised without fathers. Yet here's how God feels. Psalm 68, verse 5 says that God is a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, all right? And that's just one tiny picture of just some of the relationship baggage that a lot of us are carrying around. But I want to give you just one little picture from the gospel. John chapter 4. I think that the best picture of how Jesus takes relationship baggage is the woman at the well. Jesus and his disciples are traveling through Samaria. It's the middle of the day. It is hot. They're hungry. They stop to take a rest. The disciples go into town to get some food. And so Jesus is resting there beside this well. And here comes this Samaritan woman. And now it's very unusual for somebody to come and draw water in the middle of the day when it's hot. Usually they come in the morning and the evening. But there's a reason why this woman comes in the middle of the day by herself. She has lots of baggage, lots of relationship baggage. In fact, Jesus reveals that she's had five husbands and she's now with a guy that's not even her husband. Now, this woman is often portrayed as a woman of loose morals, sort of the town slut, if you will. And maybe she was. But let me have you think about her in a different perspective. Because she lived in a time and in a place where a woman was basically dependent on a man. And most men, most husbands viewed wives as little more than personal property. And a husband could divorce his wife for almost any reason whatsoever. Right? And she had no recourse. There was no safety net for her to fall back on. And so once she is left by one husband, she then becomes very desperate to find somebody else. And the desperation leads her to maybe not be very picky or choosy in who that next person is. And you have to begin to think that after 3, 4, 5 failed marriages, that this woman begins to wonder, what's wrong with me? Why don't these men love me? Why don't they stay with me? Why do I keep messing up? And think of the emotional and all the relationship baggage that builds up with her over time. And yet Jesus is able to tell her about springs of living water from which she can drink. And of course, it's Jesus and the life that he gives. And when you drink from that bottomless well, you're never thirsty again. And so Jesus not only changes her life, but she goes in, she gets everybody from town to come out and check out Jesus. And pretty soon a whole bunch of her village believes in Jesus. Jesus takes her relationship baggage. There's a second kind of baggage. And it's career baggage. A lot of us aren't where we thought we would be at this stage in life, right? We're not doing what we thought we would be doing. And then we begin to wonder, well, is this all there is? You know, go to work, punch the clock, get a paycheck, come home. You know, is this all there is? Is there something more for me to do? Well, Jesus can take the career baggage too. The guy I think of is Moses. You talk about a guy who had like 3 totally different careers. And yet all of them played an important part. Now remember, Moses was a Hebrew baby who was meant to be killed at birth. All right, but he was born in secret. And then he was kind of adopted by Pharaoh's daughter. And he was raised to be a prince, a son of Pharaoh. And so he had all of the royal privilege and he would have had the best education that money could buy. The best education in the world at the time. And that's how he spent his first 40 years as a son of Pharaoh's, and with all of the kind of royal expectations that went along with that. Until one day he witnesses a fellow Hebrew, a fellow Hebrew being murdered by an Egyptian. And so Moses takes the law into his own hands. He becomes judge, jury, and executioner, and he kills the man. Well, then Moses is on the run, and so he spends the next 40 years living life in self-imposed exile as a sheep herder. All right, so we have gone from prince to shepherd, and he's kind of out in the wilderness raising sheep. And then when Moses gets to the point in life where most of us are well into retirement, God calls him to a new job. I want you to lead my people. I want you to lead them out of captivity into freedom. And so for the next 40 years, then Moses becomes the leader of Israel, and he leads them through the very land that he's spent 40 years tending sheep. All right. And so 40 years being trained as an Egyptian ruler, and then 40 years as a shepherd in the wilderness. And both of those things come together, and God uses them in this calling to lead his people. I have no doubt that wherever you're working, whatever it is that you're doing, God can use you there, and he can use that for whatever he's going to call you to in the future. All right. God is not going to be put off by your resume, regardless of what's on it or what's not on it. God loves you, God can use you, and God has a plan for you, and he can take your career baggage. Now, a third kind of baggage education baggage. Education baggage. Did you drop out of school? Never finished your degree? Maybe you never started that degree. You always thought you would, but, you know, life happens. You know, marriage, children, bills pile up. And now you begin to think, well, that dream is dead. That dream is gone. It's never going to happen. And I'll never do what I thought I would do. Now, I don't know what God's plans are for that dream and going back to school or whatever it may be. But I want to talk to you about James and John for just a minute, Peter and John. Peter and John, and James as well, but this story involves Peter and John. They were both disciples of Jesus, and they never went to university. They never went to school. They only received the most basic of educations. They were fishermen by trade. But in John chapter 4, I'm getting all my names mixed up here. Acts chapter 4. Peter and John are preaching to the people in the temple courts. And of course, this is just a few weeks after Jesus has been crucified and his resurrection. And then there are his disciples preaching in front of the very people that had Jesus killed. And so the authorities have them arrested and brought in, and they're commanded not to teach anymore in the name of Jesus. And they give a very impassioned and eloquent defense of their faith. And so here they are, these two guys, these blue-collar fishermen who never had any sort of education other than 3 years with Jesus. And they have been hauled before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council. These are 70 of the most powerful and 70 of the most smartest men in all of Israel. And they make this powerful defense. And this is what it says in Acts 4, verse 13. When they saw the courage of Peter and John, and they realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Maybe Jesus is all the education that you need. Right? Now, again, I don't know what God's plans are for your education, but I do know that he takes education baggage. And he does things with it that you never would have imagined. Now, a fourth kind of baggage that a lot of us are carrying around is this: financial baggage. Money. Now, whether you have a lot or a little, because both of those things can be baggage, whether it's a failed career or a very successful business, a lot of us are carrying around financial baggage. Sometimes it's just that we have spent our whole lives climbing to the top of the ladder only to realize that it's leaning against the wrong building. Well, I want you to meet another tax collector. His name is Zacchaeus. Now, he was a chief tax collector. That means that all of the other tax collectors in the area reported to him. All right, so he got a slice of everyone else's pie. And Luke 19:2 describes him as very wealthy. Well, long story short, Jesus invites himself to Zacchaeus's house for dinner. And he takes Zacchaeus's financial baggage and completely rearranges his financial priorities. And here's what happens in Luke 19, verse 8. But Zacchaeus stood up and he said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." He took that financial baggage that Zacchaeus had and then transformed it into a beautiful thing. Now, one other type of baggage I want to talk about, and this is the big one that we never talk about, especially in the church, and that is moral baggage. But let me tell you something. If you were in church and you could physically, you know, literally see everyone else's baggage, you would see a whole lot of these in the building. And many of us have made decisions in the moment, all right? Or we have made decisions with our heart rather than our head that have had far-reaching effects in our lives. And when I think of how God uses people with moral baggage, I think of King David in the Bible. Right? David seduced another man's wife. And in modern terms, this was a real Me Too moment because David was king, all right? He used his power and his position over a woman whom had little control in this situation. And then to top it all off, David had her husband killed to cover his crime. So later on, when the prophet Nathan confronts David confesses his sin. He confesses it completely, fully, and he repents of his sin. And so Nathan says in 2 Samuel 12, and there are consequences for David's sin, but there's also forgiveness. Nathan says, "The Lord has taken away your sin." And David writes the most beautiful psalm of repentance, Psalm 51. And Psalm 51 has become the lifeline of everyone who carries moral baggage, spiritual baggage, baggage of all sorts. And here's what he says: "Cleanse me with hyssop." Right, hyssop was a herb that was used in Jewish purification rites. So he's saying, "Make me pure and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity." All right? And that's what God can do with all of your baggage. Doesn't matter how big, doesn't matter how heavy, doesn't matter how old, doesn't matter how awful it is. All right? He can blot it all out. He can take it away. Before I close, I want to take you to one other passage of scripture. This is from Hebrews chapter 11. And this is one of the most well-known passages in the entire Bible. It is known as the Faith Hall of Fame because it lists many of the great heroes of the Old Testament and how they displayed remarkable faith in God. And yet there's a whole other way that we could look at this passage. All right, we could call it the Hall of Baggage. You see, these people not only demonstrated tremendous faith, but they're also guilty of tremendous sin, right? These people had lots of baggage, and yet God took that baggage and he used them anyway. Just look at some of the names listed here, right? There's Noah, who got drunk and naked, all right? And Abraham, who lied, who exposed his wife to great danger. He turned tail and ran from where God had called him to be. And Jacob, who cheated his brother and deceived his father. Moses, who murdered an Egyptian. He was the master of excuses, and he took credit for what God did. Rahab, she was a prostitute, and yet she is in the genealogy of Jesus. And you know what? Your name can be added to this list, right? Your name can be not only in the Hall of Baggage, but in the Faith Hall of Fame. So are you carrying some bags? I want you to know the check-in counter is open. You don't have to carry it around. And the best part is the baggage fees have already been paid. You can give it all to Jesus. Thank you, and God bless. Have you ever been in this situation? You know, you feel like you're carrying 15 bags. You've got 15 minutes to catch your flight and you're trying to get through a crowded airport. I remember one time, years ago, Alyssa was still just a baby and we had been somewhere and we had just returned home. We had our flight had landed and we'd gone to baggage claim and we picked up our bags. And so we had Teresa's suitcase, we had my suitcase, we had our carry-on bags, and then there was, of course, Alyssa herself, her bag, her diaper bag, her stroller, and her car seat, right? All of this stuff. And, of course, having just landed, Alyssa had just woken up, and she was fussy, so mom is carrying the baby, and I'm trying to carry all this stuff by myself. And of course, we didn't have a whole lot of money at the time. So we had parked like in Timbuktu, 3 miles away from the airport. And I'm trying to lug all this stuff out there. It is hot. It is sunny. I got beads of sweat coming down my face. And of course, my hands are full. I can't brush a bead of sweat away. I can't scratch an itch. And so yeah, I'm doing this like a, you know, thing, trying to blow them off. And it was at that point that I saw the most beautiful sight that had ever been seen by human eyes. It's like this light shone down from heaven, and there it was. It was an unclaimed luggage cart. You know, the kind that they normally charge like $5 or $7 to rent, and it's in that locked carousel. Well, someone had just left one there on the side of the road, and it was free for the taking. How often do we do this, though? Not dragging our baggage through the airport, but we drag all this baggage through life. I think there are some of us who are carrying around a lot of baggage that we don't need to carry, but we do. It's heavy, it's burdensome, it slows us down, it keeps us from living life to its fullest, keeps us from becoming all that God wants us to be. And all the while, there is someone who will take that baggage from us, who will lift that burden from us. And that someone is Jesus. Jesus will lift your baggage. But a lot of times we think that our baggage is too big, too heavy, too awful. And sometimes, let's be honest, sometimes we've just grown used to it, right? sometimes our baggage becomes a part of our identity. It's just a part of who we see ourselves as, and we have a hard time letting go. We complain about it. We wish it wasn't there, but then we can't get rid of it. And there are some people who, because of their baggage, don't come to Jesus. The baggage keeps you from receiving the free gift of salvation. And maybe you're watching this and you're a Christian, but you still have some bags you're carrying around. You know, when you gave your life to Christ, you didn't give everything to him. There's some things that you held on to, or maybe it's some new bags that you've picked up along the way. And you haven't given it all to Jesus. And because of that, you're missing out on some of the joys and the blessings of the Christian life because we're still clinging to this baggage. But when you let Jesus be the Lord of your life, he doesn't just want to be the Lord of your future. He wants to be the Lord of your past, right? And all of your baggage as well. When Jesus died on the cross, he paid the freight for all of that baggage. Fortunately, when we fly these days, we don't have so much baggage, not just because we don't have babies, but because, you know, you're allowed like one bag and then it's $50 a bag. And that tends to motivate you to take a little less. Well, Jesus paid the baggage fees for every single bag you're carrying, and you don't have to carry it with you. And there's no bag too big, too heavy, too awful that the cross didn't pay the price. Now, this brings me to someone I would like you to meet. His name is Matthew. He was one of our Lord's apostles. And like all of the other apostles, he was handpicked by Jesus to be a part of this history-changing mission. And when you open your Bibles to the New Testament, the very first book in the New Testament is the Gospel bearing Matthew's name, the Gospel according to Matthew. And Matthew wrote his biography of Jesus from a Jewish perspective, from the perspective of Jesus is the Jewish Messiah who came to save his people. And he wrote to a Jewish audience. Now, outside of the gospel, though, and the fact that Matthew wrote it, we know next to nothing when it comes to Matthew's life as an apostle. Most of what we know about Matthew is who he was before he followed Jesus. And so this brings me to someone else I'd like you to meet, and his name is Levi. Now, Levi is a man who carried a tremendous amount of baggage. And no one would have been foolish enough to think that a Levi could ever do the job of a Matthew. You see, Levi was an outcast. He was a traitor, a betrayer of his own people. At least that's how his neighbors saw him. See, Levi was a tax collector by trade. Now, when I say tax collector, don't think, you know, an IRS agent, because no matter how much we dislike taxes or the IRS, if that's what you think of, then you are painting too far kind of a picture. You see, Levi was a collaborator with Rome. Rome occupied Israel by forceful military occupation, and crushing taxes were imposed on them as a country under the threat of prison and military reprisal. So pay your taxes or else. And to collect these taxes, Rome enlisted the help of collaborators. All right, and of course, in Israel, these would be Jewish people who would collect taxes, and they would then give these taxes to Rome. Now, these tax collectors didn't receive a salary, or they weren't paid a certain commission. Whatever they could collect above and beyond the required amount was theirs to keep. All right. So as long as they met their quota, they could then keep everything above that for themselves. And for this reason, all right, tax collecting attracted the worst kind of scum. All right, these were highly unscrupulous, unethical, manipulative thieves. And they would intimidate, they would threaten, they would lie and deceive to get more from you so they could line their own pockets. Unsurprisingly, they were hated and feared. Right? Good patriotic citizens regarded guys like Levi as the worst of sinners. Right? They were worse than idol-worshipping pagans. In fact, they would use the word sinners and tax collector interchangeably. A guy like Levi was not allowed to worship at the temple because it was believed to associate yourself with someone like a tax collector was to pollute your own life spiritually. And so none of his fellow Jews wanted to hang out with him, well, except other Jews of bad reputation. Right? So picture Levi as an outcast with lots of money. They viewed him much like we might view a drug dealer or a pimp. All right, the only people impressed by him were other drug dealers and pimps or tax collectors or those that wanted to be. Now, guys like Levi were known for throwing these grand parties where all of the other pimps and drug dealers and tax collectors would show up. And these bashes were known for their wanton immorality and their drunkenness. So Levi had baggage, lots of baggage. I mean, just look at it. Dishonesty, greed, theft, betrayer of his neighbors, a religious outcast, an associate with the depraved and the immoral. I mean, nobody would ever pick a guy like Levi. Well, nobody that is except for Jesus. Listen to what happens in Mark chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lakes, talking about the Sea of Galilee here. A large crowd came to him and he began to teach them. And as he walked along, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, Jesus told him. And Levi got up and followed him. Now, I don't know if they had any sort of interaction before, how much of Jesus that Matthew had seen, his teaching that he'd heard, his miracles that he'd seen, but there was something that when Jesus approached him and Jesus looks him in the eye, that's how I picture it, says, Levi, follow me. He does. You know, and I wonder what he does with all of his stuff, his books, his money bags, the table, everything. Well, then the next paragraph jumps sometime ahead, all right? Now we're back at Levi's house, and Jesus is there. His disciples are there, and so are all of Levi's friends, all of the other pimps and drug dealers and tax collectors, all these sinners. And here's what happens. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Right. I have come to call people with baggage, even people with lots of baggage. You see, Jesus wasn't turned off by all of Levi's baggage. Jesus wasn't scared of it. He wasn't embarrassed by it, wasn't afraid to take it. All right. Jesus grabbed that baggage. He picked it up and he said to Levi, he says, "Come. Follow me. I won't let your baggage hold you back. I won't let your baggage keep you from following me and becoming who you ought to be." And so with no more baggage to hold him back, Levi became a new man. Both Mark and Luke in their gospels use Matthew's old name, Levi, to refer to him before he follows Jesus. However, after becoming a disciple, he is from then on called by his new name, Matthew. Now, name changes aren't unusual in the Bible. You have Abram, who became Abraham. You have, we saw a couple of weeks ago, Simon, who became Peter, the rock. All right, and these name changes often reflected either a new identity or a new mission from God. And this very well may be the case with Matthew, because the name Matthew means the gift of Yahweh, the gift of God. And in the Christian community, Levi would forever be known as Matthew, the man who betrayed his own people and was hated by them, became the storyteller, the biography writer who would tell them the good news of their Messiah who came to save them. How incredible is that? And so Jesus took Matthew's baggage and he took it all. And here's what you need to know. Right? He can take your baggage too, right? No matter how big, no matter how heavy, no matter how old or how awful or how new it is, Jesus can take it. Now, there are some common types of baggage that a lot of us are carrying around. And I just want to talk about how God can take that baggage. Now, the first one that I want to talk about is this. I don't know if you can read that there. It says relationship baggage. Relationship baggage. Now, just to give you kind of a small picture, you know, more than half of American kids see their parents break up, right? 40% of children are raised without fathers. Yet here's how God feels. Psalm 68, verse 5 says that God is a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, all right? And that's just one tiny picture of just some of the relationship baggage that a lot of us are carrying around. But I want to give you just one little picture from the gospel, John chapter 4. I think that the best picture of how Jesus takes relationship baggage is the woman at the well. Jesus and his disciples are traveling through Samaria. It's the middle of the day. It is hot. They're hungry. They stop to take a rest. The disciples go into town to get some food. And so Jesus is resting there beside this well. And here comes this Samaritan woman. And now it's very unusual for somebody to come and draw water in the middle of the day when it's hot. Usually they come in the morning and the evening. But there's a reason why this woman comes in the middle of the day by herself. She has lots of baggage, lots of relationship baggage. In fact, Jesus reveals that she's had five husbands and she's now with a guy that's not even her husband. Now, this woman is often portrayed as a woman of loose morals, sort of the town slut, if you will. And maybe she was. But let me have you think about her in a different perspective. Because she lived in a time and in a place where a woman was basically dependent on a man. And most men, most husbands viewed wives as little more than personal property. And a husband could divorce his wife for almost any reason whatsoever. Right? And she had no recourse. There was no safety net for her to fall back on. And so once she is left by one husband, she then becomes very desperate to find somebody else. And the desperation leads her to maybe not be very picky or choosy in who that next person is. And you have to begin to think that after 3, 4, 5 failed marriages, that this woman begins to wonder, what's wrong with me? Why don't these men love me? Why don't they stay with me? Why do I keep messing up? And think of just the emotional and all the relationship baggage that builds up with her over time. And yet Jesus is able to tell her, about springs of living water from which she can drink. And of course, it's Jesus and the life that he gives. And when you drink from that bottomless well, you're never thirsty again. And so Jesus not only changes her life, but she goes in, she gets everybody from town to come out and check out Jesus. And pretty soon a whole bunch of her village believes in Jesus. Jesus takes her relationship baggage. There's a second kind of baggage. And it's career baggage. A lot of us aren't where we thought we would be at this stage in life, right? We're not doing what we thought we would be doing. And then we begin to wonder, well, is this all there is? You know, go to work, punch the clock, get a paycheck, come home. You know, is this all there is? Is there something more for me to do? Well, Jesus can take the career baggage too. The guy I think of is Moses. You talk about a guy who had like three totally different careers. And yet all of them played an important part. Now remember, Moses was a Hebrew baby who was meant to be killed at birth. All right, but he was born in secret, and then he was kind of adopted by Pharaoh's daughter, and he was raised to be a prince, a son of Pharaoh. And so he had all of the royal privilege, and he would have had the best education that money could buy, the best education in the world at the time. And that's how he spent his first 40 years as a son of Pharaoh's and with all of the kind of royal expectations that went along with that. Until one day he witnesses a fellow Hebrew, a fellow Hebrew being murdered by an Egyptian. And so Moses takes the law into his own hands. He becomes judge, jury, and executioner, and he kills the man. Well, then Moses is on the run, and so he spends the next 40 years living life in self-imposed exile as a sheep herder, all right? So we have gone from prince to shepherd, and he's kind of out in the wilderness raising sheep. And then when Moses gets to the point in life where most of us are well into retirement, God calls him to a new job. I want you to lead my people. I want you to lead them out of captivity into freedom. And so for the next 40 years, then Moses becomes the leader of Israel, and he leads them through the very land that he's spent 40 years tending sheep. All right. And so 40 years being trained as an Egyptian ruler, and then 40 years as a shepherd in the wilderness, and both of those things come together, and God uses them in this calling to lead his people. I have no doubt that wherever you're working, whatever it is that you're doing, God can use you there, and he can use that for whatever he's going to call you to in the future. All right. God is not going to be put off by your resume, regardless of what's on it or what's not on it. God loves you, God can use you, and God has a plan for you, and he can take your career baggage. Now, a third kind of baggage education baggage. Education baggage. Did you drop out of school? Never finished your degree? Maybe you never started that degree. You always thought you would, but, you know, life happens. You know, marriage, children, bills pile up. And now you begin to think, well, that dream is dead. That dream is gone. It's never going to happen. And I'll never do what I thought I would do. Now, I don't know what God's plans are for that dream and going back to school or whatever it may be. But I want to talk to you about James and John for just a minute, or Peter and John. Peter and John and James as well, but this story involves Peter and John. They were both disciples of Jesus. And they never went to university. They never went to school. They only received the most basic of educations. They were fishermen by trade. But in John chapter 4, or I'm getting all my names mixed up here. Acts chapter 4, Peter and John are preaching to the people in the temple courts. And of course, this is just a few weeks after Jesus has been crucified and his resurrection. And then there are his disciples preaching in front of the very people that had Jesus killed. And so the authorities have them arrested and brought in, and they're commanded not to teach anymore in the name of Jesus. And they give a very impassioned and eloquent defense of their faith. And so here they are, these two guys, these blue-collar fishermen who never had any sort of education other than 3 years with Jesus. And they have been hauled before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council. These are 70 of the most powerful and 70 of the most smartest men in all of Israel. And they make this powerful defense. And this is what it says in Acts 4, verse 13. When they saw the courage of Peter and John, and they realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Maybe Jesus is all the education that you need, right? Now, again, I don't know what God's plans are for your education, but I do know that he takes education baggage, and he does things with it that you never would have imagined. Now, a fourth kind of baggage that a lot of us are carrying around is this: financial baggage. Money. Now, whether you have a lot or little, because both of those things can be baggage. Whether it's a failed career or a very successful business, a lot of us are carrying around financial baggage. Sometimes it's just that we have spent our whole lives climbing to the top of the ladder only to realize that it's leaning against the wrong building. Well, I want you to meet another tax collector. His name is Zacchaeus. Now, he was a chief tax collector. That means that all of the other tax collectors in the area reported to him. All right, so he got a slice of everyone else's pie. And Luke 19:2 describes him as very wealthy. Well, long story short, Jesus invites himself to Zacchaeus's house for dinner. And he takes Zacchaeus's financial baggage and completely rearranges his financial priorities. And here's what happens in Luke 19, verse 8. But Zacchaeus stood up and he said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." He took that financial baggage that Zacchaeus had and then transformed it into a beautiful thing. Now, one other type of baggage I want to talk about, and this is the big one that we never talk about, especially in the church, and that is moral baggage. But let me tell you something. If you were in church and you could physically, you know, literally see everyone else's baggage, you would see a whole lot of these in the building. And many of us have made decisions in the moment, all right? Or we have made decisions with our heart rather than our head that have had far-reaching effects in our lives. And when I think of how God uses people with moral baggage, I think of King David in the Bible. Right? David seduced another man's wife. And in modern terms, this was a real Me Too moment, because David was king, all right? He used his power and his position over a woman whom had little control in this situation. And then to top it all off, David had her husband killed to cover his crime. So later on, when the prophet Nathan confronts David, David confesses his sin. He confesses it completely, fully, and he repents of his sin. And so Nathan says in 2 Samuel 12, and there are consequences for David's sin, but there's also forgiveness. Nathan says, "The Lord has taken away your sin." And David writes the most beautiful psalm of repentance, Psalm 51. And Psalm 51 has become the lifeline of everyone who carries moral baggage, spiritual baggage, baggage of all sorts. And here's what he says: "Cleanse me with hyssop." Right? Hyssop was a herb that was used in Jewish purification rites. So he's saying, make me pure and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. All right? And that's what God can do with all of your baggage. Doesn't matter how big, doesn't matter how heavy, doesn't matter how old, doesn't matter how awful it is. All right? He can blot it all out. He can take it away. Now, before I close, I want to take you to one other passage of scripture. This is from Hebrews chapter 11. And this is one of the most well-known passages in the entire Bible. It is known as the Faith Hall of Fame because it lists many of the great heroes of the Old Testament and how they displayed remarkable faith in God. And yet there's a whole other way that we could look at this passage. All right, we could call it the Hall of Baggage. You see, these people not only demonstrated tremendous faith, but they're also guilty of tremendous sin, right? These people had lots of baggage, and yet God took that baggage and he used them anyway. Just look at some of the names listed here, right? There's Noah, who got drunk and naked, all right? And Abraham, who lied, who exposed his wife to great danger. He turned tail and ran from where God had called him to be. And Jacob, who cheated his brother and deceived his father. Moses, who murdered an Egyptian. He was the master of excuses, and he took credit for what God did. Rahab, she was a prostitute, and yet she is in the genealogy of Jesus. And you know what? Your name can be added to this list, right? Your name can be not only in the Hall of Baggage, but in the Faith Hall of Fame. So are you carrying some bags? I want you to know the check-in counter is open. You don't have to carry it around. And the best part is the baggage fees have already been paid. You can give it all to Jesus. Thank you, and God bless.